Welcome to another weekly edition of Chatting with Charlie, hosted by Charlie Johnston, with his co-host, Dr. Joe Brickner, and presented by the Corps of Renewal and Charity. Visit us online at corac.co.
Welcome to Chatting with Charlie. I'm Joe Brickner. I am a co-host of Charlie's Chats. Today, we're having a special chat on the seven questions. And we've got a boatload of questions for Charlie. Charlie is our leader. He's the founder of CORAC. And CORAC is the Corps of Renewal and Charity. And Charlie, today we've got some really good stuff we're going to talk about. We're going to talk.
Talk it to me.
I'm going to talk to you big time.
Tell me what we got, Joe.
We're going to talk about wokeism. We're going to talk about abortion. We're going to talk about immigration. So there's a lot of current topics going on. If you're ready, we can start right at the
I'm ready. You go right ahead.
All right. Let's start with the woke one to begin with.
Okay.
This comes from John. And he says he often gets asked during conversations with woke what woke means. And he said he thinks he's got a pretty good idea, but he has a real difficult time of being specific about what it means in a convincing way with the people that he's talking to. So he was looking for some advice on, you know, how do you go about actually defining it? And maybe, and I'm reading a little into this question, not only defining it, but saying where they're going off the tracks.
Woke is pure and simple. It's the leftist ideological agenda. And they chose the name for themselves. They claimed that they had become woke to reality. And the realities they were was that you know, you can mutilate children, you can abortion on demand. It's a shorthand for the whole left-wing project. That's all it is. Okay. I mean, you know, that may sound too simple, but that is what it is. It's a shorthand for the whole left-wing ideological agenda. And, of course, woke means largely nonsense. But that's what it is. And like I said, they adopted it themselves. You know, have you ever met these guys that you've got a historical thing, and they'll tell you, you want to know the real story? In which you get a whole bunch of nonsense. That's what woke is. The real story that men and women, we're not born male or female. We're born indeterminate. That's nonsense. And it goes against what they claim is as science. You know, it's just, they chose it. It's the whole leftist ideological agenda.
No, Charlie, it's common sense just doesn't exist anymore in a lot of places. And it gets really frustrating to try to talk to people who don't use common sense. I mean, you might as well be beating your head up against the wall. Have you seen a change in generations as far as common sense is concerned? Or has it always been like the younger people just don't have a lot of common sense until they experience a bunch of different things? And then they become, quote, wiser as they grow older. Has that changed?
Well, there's a generation that did not grow wiser as it grew older. I mean, certainly the problem with college kids right now is their professors. Their professors, you know, you get a lot of people that are at these murderous, these violent demonstrations, and they say the professors are leading the charge on everything. It is how it should be, but somehow, in education, when they started teaching nonsense, they went into indoctrination. You've got young people going in. They're not taught to study critical skills. They don't know anything about the great philosophy. I mean, have you ever seen any of those interviews on campus among students asking about basic historical questions, basic philosophical questions? Rush Limbaugh described him best. These are young skulls full of mush. And their professors are throwing garbage in there, pretending to teach them truth rather than teach them how to do critical thinking. You know, Joe, back when I was running campaigns, one of the things I often told my principals were that my clients were that your enemies can wound you, but it's your friends who will kill you. And of course, they'd want to know what I meant by that. Whatever your opponent says, you're going to vet it. You're going to check it. But if your friend says something you want to believe, you're liable to spout it without checking. And that'll kill you. I always insisted with all of my people, we vet our side more heavily than we vet the other side, so that we know when we go forward, what we're talking will stand the test of examination. And what they've done is they've treated truth like a football league, that there is no objective truth. Just choose the team you're going to root for.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And these professors are all rooting for the terrorist team. So, you know, naturally, kids are, young people are vulnerable, but it has not always been like this. There are times when you've seen this, the Chinese Cultural Revolution. Back in the 60s, that murdered a lot of people. You know, it was just promote this ideology. I think one of the things that I think is striking, the great exorcist, Father Stephen Rossetti, he speaks about from time to time what he calls demon brain. He said these demon brain, when people, one of the signs that you see when people are possessed or oppressed by demonic presences, they say things that are utterly absurd, that they know is utterly absurd, just hoping that by mere assertion of nonsense, they can force you to quit the field. Well, through probably at least two generations, we've been nice, we've been polite, and when nonsense came, we just didn't refute it, or didn't demand accountability, because, you know, to each his own. And now the monster is among us. But yeah, this is, it's not that this has never happened historically, it has. But those are the most shameful episodes in history. And usually a lot of people die before it passes.
Thanks. Next question. It's from Ruth. She wants to know what you think about the lightning strike on the statue of St. Peter in Argentina. She said there's a lightning rod that goes up about 30 feet above St. Peter's head, but the lightning did not strike the rod. Instead, it struck his, she said, crown, I think, or his keys. And
okay.
And it happened on, it happened on Pope Francis's birthday. And it was the day before he released a papal letter. And so she wants to know, is there a connection here?
Oh, Lordy. I I'm tempted not to comment on that at all. I mean, the sign speaks for itself. And you can make whatever you want. You know, I remember, Joe, once I had a candidate during a Senate race. He was just obsessed by polls. I have never cared about polls. Well, I like them for myself, but the only question that interests people are the horse race question, which is the least interesting question. If you've got a poll with all the cross tabs and the digging into it, you can't carve out a path to victory if you know how to read them. Nobody knows how to read them. But he's asking me one time, we're walking in the Capitol, and he's asking me, have you heard any polls lately, Charlie? I looked at him and I said, my friend, in those days, there will be polls and rumors of polls. He started laughing, and he didn't bother me about polls so much after that. And that are, you know, signs, it may mean something, it may mean nothing. It certainly is very striking, though, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It's pretty amazing.
I mean, you know, you combine that with the fact that upon Pope Francis' election, lightning struck the Vatican twice.
Yeah. Oh, pretty amazing. All right, we're going to move on. Jen said,
and where are these people from? Let's give a shout out to their to their natal lands? What state, anyway?
Well, some of these people have asked not to be identified.
Okay, fine. We'll just use the names.
So I just said, I just decided I'm going to call them all by their first name instead of their last name.
That's fine, you killjoy.
The last one was Ruth Murray. You know Ruth. She's up in Omaha. And in fact, he stayed at their house before.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, lightning didn't strike their house when you were there.
Maybe no, it didn't. Did I ever tell you, you know, once it was in central Iowa I was staying, and, you know, several people noticed the unique phenomena during my pilgrimage. Where I was, it was always safe. But within about 2 weeks, I mean, there'd be tornadoes, floods, fires, and all that. It got to be so. Thankfully, only three people noticed it during the time. One of them was my brother, who I was going to stay at for the holidays in San Diego. And he said, "We're glad to have you, but we're not going to let you go." I was hoping nobody had noticed. So this one night in central Iowa, they've got storms. The winds are howling. We're having dinner before the talk the next day. And they're wondering if they should, you know, call off the dinner. And I looked at him. The husband was a little bit skeptical. The wife was the one that was driving it. And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it." I said, "Storms always swirl around me, but they never touch me. So we'll be fine." So we decided, you know, okay, let's go ahead with the dinner. We went on with the dinner. I mean, I think it knocked down three trees outside over there. It's still howling outside when we're done with the dinner. And the husband looks at me and says, "So you want to stay the night?"
All right, this next one is from Jan, and she said, "Would you please help us to understand more fully how to, quote, get out of the way, close quote, without getting out of the church?" And she says, especially for those of us who are in parishes or in dioceses that support the blessing of same-sex couples. So, and there are, you know, fortunately, we live in a very great conservative diocese. Joe Nauman is our bishop and archbishop, and he's terrific. But there are some dioceses out there where it's a lot more, quote, woke.
Yes. So there is no doubt about that. Thing is, if you're in a church, in a parish where it's woke all the time, I would say find another parish. I mean, I once was at a parish. I went to a parish because somebody else was going to it, and it just drove me nuts. I mean, the priest just, you know, if he had said seven heresies during his homily, it was a good day, you know, and I'd walk out feeling furious. And I thought, you know what? I am not going to go to Mass in order to unsettle myself, to destroy my peace. So I just looked for a different parish. You know what I mean? Now, you have some people that are in more rural areas. I understand that. And you have some for the entire diocese, where the bishop is tough. But I got to tell you, you can find things. If you can't find things other than your parish, pray. I would suggest that you do more adoration hours, you know, but shut it off. One of the things, I had a priest once that was just ridiculous. And whenever he'd begin his homily, I'd start saying little prayers for Our Lady to guide him, for Jesus to guide him to go through. In that case, astonishingly, that priest did a turnaround overnight after a couple of weeks. I don't want you to think that that's going to happen, because I had another priest that was just a disaster, who was finally laicized when his bishop found out that he was going on dating sites looking for girls. You know, I figured at least he's Orthodox, but but here's another thing, Joe. Even if you've got a diocese that's very bad, you have got that's gone round the bend against Catholic doctrine. You've got parishes there that are superb. I had one I'm not going to mention any names lest anybody find something here. But I was in one diocese that is very anti-Catholic. I mean, its bishop is, I don't think there's any Catholic doctrine that he likes and everything. And he knows who I am and he hates me, which, you know, that's fine. The feeling is pretty much mutual. But to my astonishment, I was a little parish there, a tiny little parish. I had been asked to come and say a few words in the parish hall afterwards. To my astonishment, the priest introduced me from the pulpit, said a few things, and invited the whole congregation to come listen to me. So before we went in, I grabbed him. I said, "Man, you better be careful. Your bishop knows who I am, and he hates me. You know, you can get yourself in trouble." He says, "Ah, he hates me too." He said he finds something every week to correct me for, and so I've just gotten this week's correction out of the way. The thing is, you can find a place. If you can stay where you're at, now I've met other people that they want to be a root of orthodoxy there, not contradicting the priest, but doing orthodox things, doing typical devotions. Maybe they'll do it extracurricular outside of church or do it, but leading the faithful there so that they can share that. I'm content either way. If you stay in your parish that's gone off the rails and try to maintain something, that's good. If you decide that you do not want Mass to disturb your peace and you wanted it to enhance your peace and go somewhere else, I'm good with that too. But that's how. You just don't get caught up in the nonsense.
Okay, thanks. Next one's from... this lady didn't want me to use her name, but she makes tiny sandwiches.
Oh, okay. Does she make mid-sized sandwiches too?
she's pretty good. You know, she's ambidextrous too. So, I mean, she's got it all together when it comes to sandwiches.
That's interesting. You know, in my family, my father was left-handed. His name was Charlie. I'm right-handed. My son, whose name is Charlie, is ambidextrous in a funny kind of way. You know, he plays sports right-handed. He writes left-handed. And it's weird.
It is. It's really different. Well, Sandwich Lady, she says, "What do you say to people who use this Bible verse to justify unlimited illegal immigration in the U.S.?" And she put on here Exodus 23:9. And I'm going to go ahead and read that so that people understand what's on there. Says, "Do not oppress those who are sojourners, for you know the life of the sojourner, because you yourselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And I guess what people are doing is they're zeroing in on this and saying, we got to let all these people come over here. We can't keep them from coming into our country, because the Bible says we have to accept them. And Connie wants to know, what do you say to people about something like that?
Well, that's not what that means at all. I'm sorry. I get sick to death, Joe, of people who don't believe in Christ, who don't believe in the Bible, who are fully woke. Remember, we defined that earlier.
Yes.
Who are fully woke, who search for some scripture that they can torture into meaning that. The problem with the Israelites being sojourners in Europe, sojourners in Egypt, was not how to get in, it was how to get out, okay? That was the fundamental issue there. And, of course, finally, Moses did. A sojourner, the United States has been the greatest country in world history in welcoming strangers. We are a nation of immigrants. That does not mean that you have to throw aside all rules, let everybody who comes. You have a hierarchy of responsibilities. First, you have the responsibility to the people who are your citizens. If people will not even fill out, make the application, and then go through it, the Bible there does not say give unlimited access to everyone and every nation. I tell you what, throughout biblical history, every nation has been accorded the right to defend its borders. So what you've got is you've got crackpot theologians who don't believe in anything trying to twist and torture a piece of scripture in order to justify what they want, not what Christ wants. If you want to tell me that, tell me about how you're anti-abortion, how you're anti-transgenderism, and then maybe we can talk about your ersatz stupid interpretation.
Yeah, I don't know how many times I've had the discussion and people say, well, what would Jesus do? You know, Jesus wouldn't do what we're doing down there and, you know, keep people from coming in. And I said, well, the first thing Jesus would do, he'd say to those people that are trying to come in, why are you trying to break the law of this country? You know, that's wrong. That's a sin. And so it's really frustrating, you know, that's even an issue.
To put it in simple terms that maybe even the dummies can understand, hell has open borders. Heaven has stiff immigration requirements.
Oh, I like that. I like that a lot. Might have to use that one. All right. The next one is Melinda. She said there's a religious community in Texas that recently claimed publicly that they have been receiving messages from our Lord and our Lady for many years. They stated that their bishop did not want them to go public, not yet anyways, yet they felt compelled to finally do so. What are your thoughts on this? Is obedience to a bishop regarding silence absolute?
It is. When he's exercising his legitimate authority legitimately, it is. If you start saying that you must follow the rules, unless you feel very strongly about it, and then you can make up your own rules, then we've just got anarchy. Mm-hmm. And that's what led to it to begin with. A couple of things to understand. This does not mean that the bishop is not necessarily right. That's not the question here. Is he acting from his legitimate authority? I've read all these messages. I know the people at the Mission of Divine Mercy, which is what she's speaking about. I like them. I respect them. But one of the biggest tests is obedience. And I'm going to say very bluntly, I don't feel any obligation to obey a bishop if he gives me an unlawful order, either something that's beyond. You know, if he tells me I got to vote Democrat, he has no business telling me how to vote. Okay. He can tell me that a candidate who supports abortion, who supports transgenderism, is not an acceptable candidate. But he can't tell me what I got to do. I may want to leave it blank. If he wants to tell me, if he wants to give me his great insights into science, well, his opinion is as valid as yours or mine. I mean, he has the right to his opinion, but he doesn't have any authority there. On what he does authority, it is critical to me to follow legitimate authority. And Joe, that's something that has been critical to me since I was 7 or 8 years old. You know, now, you know, whether people accept it or not is irrelevant. I follow steadily within the way I see things and the way I believe. I'm coherent. I saw some story or heard some story about some guy that went and killed a few people because of the voices he heard. And I realized, okay, this is weird. Other people don't hear or see the things that I see and hear. So I told my angel, I said, look, you know, I like this training. It's kind of fun. But the minute you tell me to hurt somebody, I'm going to the doctor and confessing all, and I'll train, but I will not act unless I have an authority on earth that I can fully submit to with my whole heart, and it allows it. He was delighted. Obedience is critical. Jesus is God. When he went up from the temple, he was obedient to his parents. Scripture does not say he pretended to be obedient to them. He was obedient to their legitimate authority. Mm-hmm. So if you say that you've got to follow these rules, unless you feel very strongly about it, you know, if you go into court, you're going to be convicted by the jury unless you feel really strongly about it, and then the jury doesn't have any authority over you. No, that's not how it works. That is a formula for anarchy. And it's also, there's something else there. Here's the thing I'm really disappointed with. I don't have a lot of trouble with the messages that they have. I mean, I could be perfectly fine with them under my interpretation, which I wrote about, rather than theirs. But do they really think that God is such a wimp and is so powerless that unless they violate Jesus' command to follow, to obey his apostles, that God, he's going to be completely thwarted by the Satan? It's a failure of faith. And I'll go a little bit further on that. You see behind me, Mount Meeker. You know, I saw, again, people can take this as they will, but this is what happened. I saw, I believe it was in 1998, the great shrine to the Triumph of the Immaculate Heart. And I saw it at the foot of a very distinctive mountain, which I hadn't seen before. When I saw this, I mean, you'd recognize Mount Meeker if you see a close-up at any time. That's where it was, the site for it. And my priests, I had three of them, a couple of them were like, it can't be there. They've got a retreat center there. And I told them, I said, ah, that's okay. God always gets his way. You know, that's where it's going to be. Well, while I was walking in 2011, the retreat center caught fire. Miraculously, no one was hurt. No one was even scorched. Well, they were going to rebuild. I mean, but one of my priests, who the one who keeps the archives, he called me and told me about it. I'm like, see, I told you, God always gets what he wants. And then they were still trying to tell me that. Well, they're going to rebuild. And, you know, you've got a forest at the base there. Yeah. Where a lot of the building is going to be prohibitively expensive to do that because you've got that forest there. Well, in 2013, the floods came. The epicenter was up. You remember the massive floods in Mount Meeker?
Yeah.
That was the epicenter. I mean, you had boulders. You had trees come and knock down. The only thing that were left untouched was the John Paul Trail marker.
Mm.
Humble little thing. And a statue of Our Lady that I put up. They were not touched. The entire forest there, that was one of the objections that would be prohibitively expensive, God cleared the ground. It was completely wiped away, you know? And this is my point. During that period, some of my priests said, well, we're going to put it in Los Angeles or we're going to put it here because we just can't do it there. And I told them, I said, a shrine is always good. Go ahead and build one. But the shrine will be at the foot of Mount Meeker. God always, I didn't get panicked. You know why? Because God always gets his way.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a failure of faith to think that unless I disobey lawful authority, God is going to be thwarted. That's a terrible thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you.
You know, and I'll say another thing. You know, I'm like Columbo. Just one more thing. when the Archdiocese was doing its investigation of me, and you may have been aware of it at the time, Joe, but we had Steve Baker, Bikita, and that. Depending on what the Archbishop said, we were going to take out all prophetic material from my website because obedience is key. If a bishop makes the wrong response, if he's objectively wrong, God will show him in God's good time. And in the meantime, God will prove you that you are not somebody running around with your hair on fire and panic that God can't do anything unless you disobey his things. I'm very I'm very adamant about that, period. Now, and with that, you know, I have occasionally colored outside the lines. I have good communications with the archdiocese. If I color outside the lines or something's questionable, they'll talk to me. And, you know, we do it. But no, I am not going to be the, I'm right from the time I was 7 or 8 years old, I'm not going to be the Lone Ranger. There's nothing good that can come of that.
This next one is kind of a real short one, and you've defined this for us here at our place when you were talking. It has to do with radical trust. And my bride had come up with, let me see if we can see that.
Ah, yes, radical trust.
Radical trust. These are wristbands that she had made, and she gives them out to people in our region. But she wanted to have you share your definition of radical trust with the rest of the folks.
Okay, very simply. A lot of people, when they say they trust God, they do not. They trust that if they just do the right things, that God will do what they want. They're not treating God as God. They're treating God as a genie. You know, rub the lamp the right way and he'll do what I say.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not it. Prayer is not to bind God to your will. It's to bind you to God's will. Radical trust means that once you surrender and submit yourself to God, you trust that whatever happens after that is for your good or the good of others. That God uses all things for the good of mankind. That means, you know, it does not mean take this trial from me. It does not mean, you know, I have in a story I wrote, Joseph's Way, I often put it up at Christmas to try to underscore that point. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, you know, he was shaken, you know, as who wouldn't be at everything. But I had him praying on the night before. You have to have the right disposition. Instead of having him wailing, why me? And that the way I presented him is in his prayer, asking, what do you intend for me in this circumstance, Lord? And that cleared the way for the angel to come and tell him what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to go through. What do you intend for me in this, Lord? And I will do it. You know, you may have been at one of the things I like to say at some of the presentations I talk about. I hate mindless platitudes. You know, like when I hear people say, oh, I want to be a martyr. You've heard people say that.
Don't hear me say that.
No, but you've heard people say that. Lord, I hear it all the time. And I tell them, I don't want to be a martyr. I hear it hurts, you know. And I'm not the casting director anyway. If God decides that's what I must be, then I'll do it. But I'll go to it saying, well, this is another fine mess you've got me into. You know, I mean, I just hate dumb things like that. And things like, oh, God never gives you anything. He never gives you anything heavier than you can handle. Of course he does. He does it all the time. He's doing it because the truth is he never gives you anything bigger than he can handle. Mm. And often he gives you more than you can handle so that you'll turn to him to get some help. It's one of his primary tools to get your attention.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
I mean, imagine the disciples. They all thought, you know what I love? I love the ascension. The disciples were scattered after the crucifixion. This is not what they were expecting.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? They thought it was all over. And I think that some of the apostles at the ascension had to be thinking, wow, what we thought was the end was actually the beginning. Apply that to your own life. And I want people to think too. You know, they're short-sighted. They think that the only good is the good of this life. Our life is eternal. God tries to, you know, we may suffer in this life. Many of us do. And that it's for our good. Trust. That's the key to everything on that. And if you do trust and keep taking the next right step, I know a very good man. When his wife died, he had been very close to God and he was like God had broken their agreement. He thought that if he did everything just right, that God couldn't let anything bad happen to him. Mm. Well, that was hard. You know, he did grow in wisdom, but for a while, it was like you broke our agreement. God doesn't make agreements with us. He makes covenants with us. That if we follow him, he'll be with us. He doesn't think like we think. Yeah. Because we have such a narrow vision. Well, we were like puppies in a box that panic if we're taken out of the boxes. Oh, it's the end of the world. No, you're being taken out of the box. You're going to see the greater world. You know, it's radical trust is whatever happens.
Okay. There's a lot of the churches, especially the mega churches, they proclaim the prosperity gospel.
Oh, yeah.
Then
Joel Osteen, he so disgusts me. And I'm sorry, I should. Well, yeah, he does disgust me because he's misleading a lot of people. For Joel Osteen, okay, satire alert here. His interpretation of Noah and the Ark is that God wants you to have a yacht. And Joe, you know, with all of that stuff with prosperity gospel, I'm like, the thing is, when people spout that, I'm like, do you read the Bible at all? Most of the holiest people, they got whacked around, executed, beat up, you know, come on.
Yeah. All right. Let's move on then to our last question is from our best friend, Mary Lapchek. And bless her heart. She said she has a moral question about the upcoming election, and it has to do with abortion. And she's saying that, and I think this was probably generated real recently when Donald Trump basically said he didn't go with the full pro-life thing. He kind of backed off some. And so her concern is if we have some people who don't go full pro-life in the political reign, okay, and they back off because they know that they can't get something passed that's full pro-life, but they might be able to make headway if they get some things passed that help us along the road. And she says she runs into people that say, well, I can't vote for somebody like that unless they're 100% pro-life. And I know you talked about this a little bit when you were here visiting a couple months ago about is it okay to make steps forward without going full, just so that we can actually get in and start being in positions to make decisions?
Right.
Okay. So
even St. John Paul said that it's okay to support legislation that does not get there if it improves over what the current situation is. So that taking step by step is there. People miss the issue. They miss things. You know, I had some talks with people in the national pro-life leadership about this, with what Trump had said and everything, you know, leave it to the states and all. And that was that, hey, guys, it's not the politicians and the officials' business. They try to form a consensus, but it's your job, the activist. It's to save babies, we've got to change hearts and minds. The leadership among the activists can give the politicians cover. And frankly, those people, and I'm going to give a warning here, those people who say 100% or nothing, do not think that you will not be held accountable for all the babies that are killed because of your obstinacy to get your way or nothing. When Abraham Lincoln was president, you know what? The Democrats were his opponents, but his worst opponents were the radical Republicans, all or nothing. Not one of those all or nothing people could ever have freed the slaves. They were interested in moral self-righteousness that wasn't going to change hearts and minds, so they couldn't get it done. You know who could get it done? Abraham Lincoln, who understood that we have to change the hearts and minds of our brothers and use what we can when we can. So if you say that you are 100% pro-life and you adopt a position that guarantees that more babies are going to be killed because you won't support the people who will make it better, you will be held to account, and your position is utterly immoral. You have got to get the situation where you can grow, where you can indeed change the culture. Mm-hmm. That's just the bottom line.
Well, I know this is going to be a huge issue this next election. That's the only thing Democrats have to run on, in my opinion, is the abortion issue. And it seems like Trump's trying to take a little bit of air out of their tires by saying,
well, he is. And, you know, the other thing he said that nonetheless, if they got bipartisan legislation, pro-life legislation, that national that came to him, he would sign it.
Yeah.
They never quote that. Yeah. All that. Build the consensus. I mean, the guy that got us to the point of getting Roe versus Wade overturned, now they're going to dump him because he's not pure enough for him. Yeah. Go take a hike. Yeah. You know, you can sit and feel wonder. I had a talk once, back in the late 90s, I was in a room full of priests, pastors, religious, and I got rid of all of the press. Just had a quiet talk between us. I said, look, people, we have got to do better. Too many of us, we go out and do something stupid, offensive, and guaranteed to fail. And we excuse ourselves by saying that it was God, we were doing God's work. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God does not call you or me to do stupid, offensive, incompetent things and then blame him for our stupidity on it. We've got to take that step by step and lead on the thing. So, you know, I'm going to fail at some things. You're going to fail at some things. But quit blaming God for your incompetence. Okay. And there were people in tears there. I mean, they really thought, a lot of these pastors thought, wow, we have screwed it up here. And we do. I don't like people who don't want to get their hands dirty. If you're not willing to get your hands dirty for a great moral cause, then you're useless. That's my attitude.
Well, we've been fighting this thing in Kansas. You know, we had the... we're trying to think the name of the bill that was trying to be passed, and it was trying to help the mother and the baby, and it ended up not passing. And so, and one of the reasons it didn't pass is because a lot of these prosperity churches said basically abortion's okay.
Yep.
And you go, well, wait a second. So anyway,
you got the churches that use Christianity like a skin suit, you know, for the goats that they are on that. We've got a lot of problems.
Yeah. Well, now what we're fighting is we've become a destination state for abortions because our local Kansas Supreme Court had decided, and they created this. There's nothing in our Constitution about abortion, but they went in and found some type of a language and said, oh, here, this abortion would fit under this, and now it's okay to have abortion. So they got rid of all the laws that we had worked on for years and years, making progress up to limiting abortion. And so all those laws are gone, and now we're a destination state. We actually had more people from other states come to Kansas for abortions than we had people from Kansas have abortions in this last year. And so our good friend Mike Thompson, who's a state senator, has been working really hard with some other very conservative Republicans to try and get these things passed that are piecemeal, that are helping us move forward. Mm-hmm. You know, now if he was to take that attitude that it's all or nothing, he wouldn't
even get nothing.
Yeah, we get nothing. But it looks like we may get something. I know it's been vetoed by the there's like three different bills that are there to help the mothers. Is basically what they're trying to do, is help the mothers. And right now, the governor vetoed those three bills. So they're in session this week to see if they can override it. They've got a majority in both houses, but there are so many rhinos that they haven't been able to override her. You know, it's something so important.
Well, you know what, Joe? What I think is the Democrats think that they have a great winning issue with abortion. I think by the time, you know, last year I was screaming a lot with some of the national leadership that we're sitting here waiting for the right moment. The right moment is now. We've got to change the narrative. With Marjorie Taylor Greene, who sometimes does some wacky stuff, but when she convened that hearing, it released five of the tapes into the general public. That Judge Orrick, the judge from Planned Parenthood in California, had put a ban on. And that's the key, is showing just how, I mean, when you start seeing these abortionists giggling over, you know, how gross it is when an eyeball rolls into your lap, or, you know, some of those things. And you see them laughing about these things and talking about how much profit they can make from the organs of babies they've executed. And that you start seeing what this really is. You know, they always use the sob stories that account for maybe 1 or 2% of everything, but they always want abortion on demand up until birth, and some of them after birth, for a brief period. That's the reality, and that's what they're doing. In fact, we just had a case. David DeLighten had put up some of those videos, exactly what Congress had put up, you know, and in the same way. He didn't use his cash, and the National Abortion Federation, they were immediately screaming to high heaven. They took him to court that he was in contempt of court, that he's not allowed to print those. And his lawyers, Harmeet Dillon's firm, are his lawyers now. And they made a brilliant, I mean, they just did a really solid job that, no, you cannot take one person. This is public domain. It's from Congress. The judge does not have the authority to order anyone not to put up what is already in the public domain. Mm-hmm. And Judge Orrick at first was kind of, you know, you just take those down. And after they made the argument, he said, you know, I don't see any way where I can order him not to put up, as so long as he stays exactly. I'm telling you, we're changing the narrative. Before this year is over, you're going to see what ghouls and monsters these abortionists are. And I should say something else, that if you're dealing with this heavily on the front lines, they're broken people. I mean, they are the most conflicted, hurting people I've seen on that. You know, we've got some former abortion doctors that are trying to get some redemption, that do some help with David on things, and they still try to justify why, well, they were right, but everybody now is wrong. But maybe they were wrong. I mean, it's heartbreaking when you have to confront the reality that you have been in the forefront of leading the execution of babies. The incidence of suicide, alcoholism, it's just huge. These people need our prayers too.
Well, that's the extent of our questions for this session. I might remind people, if you have any questions that you would like Charlie to address, please send those questions to SEVEN7 questions@gmail.com. That's 77 questions@gmail.com. The man is just sitting there at Mount Meeker waiting for you.
Just waiting. The old man in the mountain. But now, you know, Joe, you're the old professor. So how'd I do?
Yeah, you did really good.
Okay, good.
Oh, before we go, it's fascinating seeing you sit in front of the picture of the church right there at the base of the Mount Meeker and everything. For those people who are not familiar with Mount Meeker or the shrine that you've talked about, you might give us a real quick summary of what you're talking about, basically.
Well, I believe that eventually, and because I've seen in what I believe to be a vision, that after the storm, the great storm that we are in the midst of right now, that will be lifted ultimately through the triumph of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. That a great shrine to that triumph will be built there. In fact, I led to understand that it will be the most visited shrine in the world after that. And it will be a place where people make pilgrimage to give thanks that what looks like the end right now is not the end.
When Connie and I were out there, I had a son who actually lived in Denver for a little over a year. So when we went out to visit, we made the trek up to Mount Meeker to that church that you're sitting in front of right now. That's not an easy trip necessarily. I mean, you got to go up a ways to get there. So if it's going to be a multi-visited place, they're going to have to expand that road some or something.
Well, you know what? It's funny because Father Bill, the towering intellectual and the first person I ever told about my situation, he said, Charlie, he said, if we put it, you know, by the ocean in Los Angeles, near Los Angeles, it'll be a lot easier for people to get to because that's tough to get to. And I told him, I said, Father Bill, in that time, people won't be like they are now, where they want immediate gratification. Whether you come by walking, as I did when I first came to it, by motorcycle, by bicycle, by car, by bus, you'll have the sense of pilgrimage. And that will be a feature, not a bug, because you will have people that are transformed that want to sacrifice a little bit of something to give thanks to their God and to give thanks for our deliverance from the nonsense we're in.
Well, if they would have put it in Los Angeles, you may have had to have a boat to get to keep going the same way they've been going.
Well, you know, with the fire that came through and then the flood, who knows, if they would have put one up near Los Angeles, then maybe it would have fallen into the ocean. Just to underscore the point that God always gets his way.
That's right. The next earthquake.
Yep.
Okay, Charlie, are there any other words of wisdom you want to share with us?
Just say, as I always say, until next time, all of you Korak squirrels, acknowledge God, take the next great step, and be a sign of hope to those around you. God bless, Joe.
Thank you, Charlie. Let us end with the St. Michael prayer, if you don't mind.
Let us do that. Good.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. We humbly beseech God to command him, and do thou, Prince of the heavenly host, by the divine power, cast into hell Satan and all the other evil spirits who prowl through this world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.